Again, since we'll be observing the Passover here and the Days of Unleavened Bread quite quickly here, just in a week and a half time now, we'll be in that season of the year. We're going to continue in the focus we have that we started last Sabbath in this sermon series entitled God's Passover. This today is part two of God's Passover. Certainly in preparation for this season of the year, a need to go through this subject matter. God wants us to do that year by year, to discuss obviously on the high days, the season we're in, why we're in it, what it means, and so forth. He lets us know very clearly that we're to speak on the subject matter of what season we're in, and certainly as we prepare for the Passover. So again, we're discussing some very basic things here in one respect concerning Passover, but it's good as a review, and it's certainly good for all of those of you who are new. And every once in a while, we still, no matter how old we are in the church, we pick up things we haven't picked up before. We are able to put things together in a better way, and God wants us to be reminded of these things year by year by year anyway, so that they are deeply embedded in us. Let's pick it up where we left off last Sabbath. I want to go back here just a few verses in Exodus chapter 12 again. We'll go back to these scriptures where we left off. But in Exodus chapter 12, verse 4, again, just as a reminder of where we were, it says, speaking of the lamb that they were to pick out, it says that if the household be too little, you know, too small a number as far as the household is concerned for the lamb, for the eating of the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the individuals, the people. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So again, as we mentioned last Sabbath, everything that God gives is for a purpose. We're taught, we're trained, we're educated. God gives us understanding. There's always a continuing knowledge of things that God wants us to see and grasp and understand. And he makes very basic things here, sometimes to teach us those things that are far deeper in his plan and his purpose for us. And certainly this is one of those about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is to be without blemish, no sin whatsoever in his life. And this was something to be taught later on. They didn't understand this. They just knew that this was what God told them to do, to pick out a lamb without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It didn't have to just be a sheep of the sheep, a lamb in other words. It could have been a small goat as well. It says, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And again, we spoke of this particular word that's used primarily here in this case here about the Passover season, Ben Ha Arbaim, which in the Hebrew has to do with between the evenings. And certainly we understand we keep the Sabbath between two specific evenings. The evening after the sixth day, when the sixth day is over and evening begins, a new day begins, the Sabbath. And we know when that ends. It ends at the end of that period of time at the evening, at the going down of the sun. So again, here a very unique word, but especially with the way it's used for Passover. Because God wants us to understand that this is a full day. There's much contained in the meaning of the entire day. And this is a way to put emphasis on this. Candidly, that's exactly why it's written this way. And not just a matter of a specific day you begin and end, but that we understand more deeply there's more to the story. And certainly God has taught us that in the last many years. So again, between the two evenings. And understanding, as I mentioned last Sabbath, there's great meaning in what took place in the first Passover and what God gave, and throughout the Old Testament period of time, in the fact that the Passover, the eating of the lamb, was always done after sunset at the beginning of the 14th. So as soon as the 14th began, they took their lamb, they killed it, and they did exactly the same thing here, year by year by year by year, throughout the history of Israel, keeping the night of the 14th, not the 15th, as the Jews seem to think to this day, but the night of the 14th. And they did that in the entire time. That's what Jesus Christ did with his disciples on the night of the 14th when he told them to go ahead of him, two of them, prepare the room, make everything ready. They had to go and prepare the lamb and so forth, or get ready to kill the lamb as soon as it was sundown, but they had to prepare the fire and so forth. When you're going to have a late meal like that anyway, because it takes time to kill the lamb, to dress it, to roast it, you want the fire ready. You want the coals already hot. If you kill the lamb and then start the fire later on, it's going to take a lot longer. So again, you're going to be eating late no matter what on Passover night when you partake of the Passover. And certainly then the institution of the Passover, when Jesus Christ revealed the true meaning of what it meant to take of the Passover, to partake of that, of the lamb. and what we do when we partake of the meaning of the Passover on the night that we eat and partake of the bread and the wine, speaking of the body and the blood of Christ, of those examples that he gave throughout Scripture. And then, of course, on the daytime portions we discussed last Sabbath, then, when we have what are called the Passover sacrifices that begin in the afternoon of the 14th, when they actually begin to kill and dress many of the animals that were going to be eaten later that night, the beginning of the high day, the feasting time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the killing of those animals began on the Passover. That's why they're called the Passover sacrifices. It's not to be confused with the lamb on the night of the 14th, but that's exactly what happened to Judah. They've become confused. They don't understand their own history. They don't understand the stories they read in the Bible. And neither do so many in God's church, sadly, or the church that was scattered, I should say. They don't understand those things. And yet it's very clear through Scriptures we've been discussing here. And so during the Passover sacrifices, what an incredible meaning of all these things, of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through throughout that, you know, later that portion of the night and then into the morning, and then later as he was hanging there and with two others. And you come up to a point of time finally when he died in the mid-afternoon. And again, picturing the time that the sacrifices, the things that were going to be offered up later on and eaten that night, were actually killed during the daylight portion, the late portion there of the Passover. So incredible meaning. Ben Ha Erbaim, between the two evenings, much on the day of Passover was going to happen. You know, our Passover, who had to be taken down, prepared quickly, and put into a tomb. And just before sunset, just before the high day began. And so, again, an incredibly jam-packed day for Jesus Christ, and things we're to learn from in that. Let's go on here in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood, again going back to the Old Testament, and that which they observed that first Passover, and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So interesting here. They hadn't been thrust out yet. It isn't that they couldn't have had bread at this point in time. But again here, they were told a specific way to keep this evening. And that for us as well. We understand that on the daylight portion of the Passover, or during any time of the Passover, except during the Passover service itself, if you were to eat, you can eat leavened bread. Because it's not the days of unleavened bread yet. But on that night, and on the night we keep Passover, we do so with unleavened bread. So even here, there was something they were to do, as it says here, when they partook of the lamb and the unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Don't eat of it raw, nor sodden. In other words, cooked it all with water, as in a roast or something of that nature. There was a certain way they were to do it, the whole thing, roasted on fire. But roast with fire, as it says, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And so again here, strong instruction what they were to do at this point in time. And even with the sacrificial system, there were things they were to do. But again here, at this particular time here, it says, let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. So again here, very strong instruction of how to observe this. And that shouldn't miss us at all. Everything begins with our Passover. And if we are not able to receive the instruction that God gives to us in the very beginning, that all revolves around our Passover, especially when we understand what it means for us, the ability to be forgiven of sin from God, that God grants to human beings, the ability to have all that sin forgiven for one great purpose. That's what keeps us from God. God will not be around sin. So sin has to be taken care of. And it is through the shed blood of our Passover, his dying in our stead, so we don't have to pay the penalty for sin. And so again, all that these things mean for us and what God has given to us in that particular evening and the meaning contained there about our Passover, the taking of that. But you can't begin your journey of following God the rest of the way unless we receive specific instruction and a right spirit and a right mind and a right attitude from the get-go. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Or something else will have to happen later on in our lives. It needs to start out properly. It needs to be done exactly the way God says it's to be done. And that's why, as an example for a lot of those of you who are new, and sometimes people get discouraged by that when they write in emails, maybe some listening today for the first time, or maybe the first couple of Sabbaths now, because this is happening regularly, has happened this way for a long time now, where new ones coming along, they're hearing these things for the first time, and for you to understand that sometimes some of you write in or make comments later on about becoming a little discouraged because you're told to go back to the FAQ. Say, well, there are reasons for that. God has given us a process whereby we're able to sort through a lot, and later on we need to have that ability to sort through a lot to best serve those that God truly is drawing and calling, and those who have a right attitude and a right spirit, because if we don't have a right attitude and right spirit, God can't work with us anyway. That's the reality of life. We have to be of a humble spirit and fully desirous of receiving everything the way God says us to be received. And so there are things on the FAQ that we have to follow. You know, seeking a response is one of the letters we recommend to people on a regular basis. And sometimes some people have received that same answer 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And that can get a little discouraging. But it keeps going back because you're not doing something that you're told to do in that letter. A willingness to follow the instruction exactly the way God says to give it. And there's much to be learned in that because, again, the reality is, how can you start the process of coming out of sin the way God has opened the door for us to do through our Passover if we don't accept everything that is given about repentance and about the changes we need to start making so that God can work with us? So we're always learning lessons. It's an incredible thing to understand the process we go through. Verse 11, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. So again here, they were to be fully prepared to leave. They weren't to go to bed that night. They were to stay up all night. It says, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. So again here, God is preparing something for them that they didn't fully understand, what was taking place, what was going to take place in their lives in the next few days, what they were going to live through. It's like for us. We believe what's coming, we just don't understand it yet. There are things we're not going to understand until we're in it. And then we're going to understand. That's the way it's always been for God's people. So again here, you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Interesting wording here. It is His Passover. It's the Passover He gave to us. It's not a sacrifice we gave to Him. It's not like the sacrifices in the following daytime portion there of the Passover when they were getting ready to sacrifice things up to God that they were giving of their own to God. This is something God gave to them, and just as God gave us our Passover. And so it's called Yahweh's Passover for us in essence. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Beautiful. Everything that God writes has given to us. It's so beautiful. It truly is. Poetic in its approach to us as human beings. And the beauty of it all, and the way God has written and given things to us to understand. And so the blood of the Passover that God has given to us, so He passes over us. And, you know, we're not dealt with according to our sins. If God did, for human beings, there wouldn't be a whole lot around. But God's very patient. He has a plan. And He passes over us when we receive Jesus Christ into our life, when we have that blood that covers our sins. He says, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So again, the timing of all these things as we've been talking about here is really important. It's no small thing with God, for all of it has great meaning, everything that's taking place here. And it's really very basic and very simple, but so many have been confused through times past. And I think of so much of the church in times past, I can't help it because of our history, thinking about people like I mentioned last Sabbath, Dr. Hay and others, and different ones who through STP, the Systematic Theology Project, some are familiar with because they lived through that period of time in the late 70s, and different ones at different times who tried to change various things in the church, and this is one of them. They wanted to change some matters concerning Passover and what we refer to as the 14th, 15th Passover rather than everything being done on the 14th. And again, these are not small things with God. These things are awesomely important and they're not difficult to understand. But a good lesson in all this was that they were looking to Jews, to Judaism, as a matter that we have to understand what they were doing and why do they observe it late in the 14th and really observe the day of the eating of the lamb then on in the 15th, because there must be something they understand. You think, no, Jesus Christ condemned all of Judaism in his day. And they didn't get better, they got worse. And so for God's church to go elsewhere, that's why there are so many ministers that use commentaries. A couple of the things I read here in the past series of sermons here, the past series here when I went through and talked about things having to do with Yahweh and so forth. And they talk about commentaries and they quote commentaries. They're quoting what ministers and professors, supposedly, of theology in the world of traditional Christianity have written about God and about the Bible. And that ought to be a gigantic stop sign, a big blinking red light, and to show the stupidity and the ignorance of looking to the world as a source of truth. And it's so foolish, but people have done it, and that's why there's been so much confusion in God's church. So great lessons to be learned from horrible mistakes of the past. Let's go over to Leviticus 23 here. Again, if they're just such basic scriptures here, if we'll just keep them deep in our mind, use these tools, things are plain. Just like I mentioned earlier, the plain truth. An excellent name for the magazine, because with God's Spirit, His Word is plain. It's clear. Leviticus 23 and verse 4, again reading some of the instruction here about the timing of when to observe the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. These are the feasts. Well, I think about something like this. Such a simple thing, but people in the scattered church, they don't understand that this isn't talking about feasts. It's not the word for feasts. It's a word that means appointed times. Appointed times. These are the appointed times of the Lord. Even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their same word. But here they quote it in the King James's seasons. Yeah. So you have to be really careful sometimes. I think of what we went through in the last series when we talked about the Word was with God. And if somebody would just take the time to go to a concordance and find out what that word with means, it doesn't mean alongside someone, as we looked at it, at all. It means unto. The Word of God was unto God. It was His Word. He was the Word. Incredible. Sometimes how just as simple words can change everything. We don't want to read into it. So again here, these are the appointed times of the Eternal, of the Lord, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. That's why I mentioned as we started here. That's our job. That's my job as a pastor. A job of a minister, preaching God's Word and God's way of life. When we're in a certain season of the year, we're to teach that. We're not to go teach something else. We're to teach about this. Anyway. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the month of the first month, say again, calling it by number, not by name, as we talked about last Sabbath. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, that same word that's used for Passover, unique. Ben ha-erbaim, between the evenings. On the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's, Yahweh's, Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast, and this is a word for feast, of unleavened bread. And so simple, so basic. Every high day like this, the feast days, when you talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what they did. They feasted. They ate upon the sacrifices. It was a time when they came together, as an example in Jerusalem. When they came together in Jerusalem and they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, there was great feasting. When they came together for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was great feasting. I think of some of the stories. When you read about it in the book of Chronicles and some other places, when it talks about the thousands of sheep, goats, the cattle that were brought in to be offered up, and the people that came in, they had great feasting during those times. And so this period of time here, this is the first of the year, the beginning of the year. This is the first feast they're getting ready for, and they kill the animals on the Passover day because that was the preparation day for the holy day, for the high day. Incredible. So simple. So basic. It's amazing how many people have gotten tripped over up over these things. So again, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. We mentioned that last Sabbath in another verse where it says we're to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So all of you, every one of us, is to make sure that we have either baked it, if you can't find it, get a recipe in advance, and make the unleavened bread, or go out and buy it, better yet. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So it's the first high day, the first annual Sabbath of the year. And I think of the night to be much observed here, that meaning of that phrase we talked about last Sabbath. If we have time, we'll come back to that toward the end here. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation. So the second annual high day of the year is on the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. And it's a holy convocation, a commanded assembly, a commanded convening of God's people. That's what we do. We come together just like the weekly Sabbath. Holy convocation, because that's when God teaches us. That's why God set that time aside. That's the most important part. And for those of you who are newer out there, it isn't the primary purpose of the Sabbath day is that it not be set aside not to do work. You're to obey God in that. But it's not just a day. It's a day that you do sanctify and you set apart because you realize the importance to God. But the primary purpose that God set that day aside is for the sermon you're given on that day. It's for the food, the spiritual food that God gives you on that day. Because God uses that day to teach His people, to instruct His people about Himself, about His purpose, about His plan. Isn't that what the copy of it does in this world, the counterfeit? Sunday, they want you to come together on Sunday so you can be taught about their stuff that is garbage, you know, and off the wall and away from God. So going back here to Exodus now, hope you held your place there. I didn't tell you to. You can find it quickly. Exodus 12, we're going to continue on in the story flow here. But again, the timing of these events is so simple, so basic, so clear. Exodus 12 and verse 14. And this day, Passover, that's what it's talking about, speaking of the Passover day. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep... Now, in your Bible, you may have the word it in italics. Do you have that? Okay, it's not like the rest of the letters. In your King James Bibles, I don't know how many of you know that, or especially those of you who are new, but if it's an italics there, it's a word that's been added. It's not actually in the language. It's not in Hebrew or it's not in Greek. There are actually a lot more than that, but this is the ones that they recognize at least. So sometimes if you're not careful, you can read something into it because of something like this. If you read this as it's like this, and this is what confuses people sometime. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it, the Passover. So if you read that as that, you're going to be confused. But you shouldn't read it that way because it's not even there. It's because it goes on in context here as it does in Leviticus that we just read here, Leviticus 23. There is one day Passover. It's followed by the days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread that lasts for 7 days. One leads into the other. There's no time period in between it. It's a continual flow of time. And we should be able to distinguish those things. And that's all that God is doing here as these things are written here when it gives certain instruction throughout here. It's just making it very clear. It starts with the Passover. This is your memorial that you're to keep year by year. And you shall keep the feast, a feast as well. We know that's not Passover. We just read it in Leviticus. We know that Passover is not the feast. And so, again, you have to be careful how you read things and that you don't read things into Scripture. And you shall keep a feast, again here, again that word it, not there. And you shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So it's very clearly here talking about, it goes from the memorial of the Passover right into unleavened bread. But God has purposely recorded, written many things in Scripture. Jesus Christ purposely spoke the way He did to His disciples for a great reason in parables. Not all is to be given. Not all is to be understood by human beings until it's God's time. And He's left much of it there for the very purpose of allowing people who are not being drawn, for those who willingly reject God's way of life, who fight against God's way of life, to be able to to read into it whatever they want. Whatever they want to read into it, God allows that. And because their purpose is, in so many cases, is to twist and distort the Scriptures. And so God allows that. He didn't write it in such a way that no one could go to the book and not be able to get messed up. You know, I hope that makes sense to you. Hope we understand that, that there's a purpose and a reason why God has left things as He has, and that there are many people that God has allowed to distort and twist the Scriptures more easily. Say, God could have written the book much more clearly if that was His purpose. He could have given the book, Mystery of the Ages, to Moses to write. Because Mr. Armstrong spent 50 years as God revealed truth to him and restored the truth to him and gave him more than what was even understood, even by the disciples. There are things the disciples didn't understand, even in Christ's time. Because it's a continuing progressive revelation that God has given to mankind. We've gone through those things going all the way back. I don't care whether Adam and Eve, by the time you get to Noah, then by the time you get to Abraham, God's continually revealing more and more and more. It's an awesome thing to understand. But He didn't give everything in the beginning. I think of what Mr. Armstrong had to go through 50 years of having had the Old Testament, having the New Testament. I think of the time of the disciples. They didn't have the New Testament. When the church started, there was no New Testament. You know, there was no book of Revelation, even after most of the disciples had died. That wasn't written until much later. And then you just keep going backward here. They didn't have those tools. God could have given those things, recorded those things long ago, or told more of the story long ago, in far clearer detail, but that wasn't God's purpose. Same thing with the prophesied end time, or the last book, 2008, God's Final Witness. Again, it wasn't God's purpose to give that until it was time. And so it has been with all the things written in the Bible. It wasn't God's purpose to reveal all these things to make them clear. So He's allowed things to be written in such a way that those who want to twist and distort the Scriptures, isn't that what He says? He allows that because that's their motive, that's their purpose, that's their desire. So again, you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day, you shall put away leaven out of your homes. In other words, it doesn't mean you start then, but it's very awkward hearing this translation in English. It's not a good translation in English. Basically, it's letting you know from the first day, it better not be in your home. You put it away already. The last chance you have to put it away, because it's to be out of your houses for 7 days, is on the Passover day. If there's still some around, you better make sure it's out that day. Most people like to make sure it's out before that. You know, make sure that it's off your premises, it's out of your home, before even the Passover. But if there are some things you don't get out to that point in time, then that's fine. As long as you obey God, it's out of your homes when this high day starts. Because He makes it very clear in other places here that we're to have no leaven in our homes from the beginning of the high day at sundown on the 14th, which begins the 15th, the high day. Everything is to be out of our homes when it comes to leavening. So all should have been put out by this time out of your houses. For whosoever eats unleavened bread from the first day, speaking of the 15th day of the first month, until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And again, some incredible lessons here of what's being taught us about coming out of sin. And that's the whole purpose God has called us to come out of sin. As it goes on to say in verse 16, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the 7th day, repeating a part of what it said back in Leviticus 23. And in the 7th day, which in this case is the 21st day of the first month, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done. In other words, no manner of work to be performed, nothing to be prepared at this particular time. Speaking of the high day, it's all been done. That's why we call the Passover the preparation day. Like Friday is for the Sabbath. That's what's referred to as a preparation day. Friday is a preparation day. The 6th day is a preparation day for the Sabbath. And so is Passover for the first of the high days. Again, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And I'm not going to get into it here, but in a nutshell, This is a part of what's been given to us even in God's church, that there are things about eating that we can do. You can go and buy a meal at a restaurant and various things that are there that we are allowed, especially because of this world system that's out there. And that's fine to do. We don't get involved in other business fairs, working on the Sabbath, but things having to do with food, God permits and allows. If you're traveling, just stay in a hotel somewhere. You're permitted, you're allowed to do those kinds of things. The world's going to get changed here pretty soon, and some of those things will be modified where we're able to do them the way God wants them done. Verse 17, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." When did it start? They didn't start coming out of Egypt till the night of the 15th, the beginning of the fifth, which is the beginning of the 15th, the beginning of the first high day. Again, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, now it gets very specific, it says Ba Erev here, at sundown, you shall eat unleavened bread. Well, see, if you know the truth, if you know what it's talking about, it's clear. But there are people who get mixed up by some of this stuff. If they don't know the meaning of a certain word here, they don't understand. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at sundown, sundown doesn't happen on the 14th day at the beginning. It happens at the end. There is a word that's used specifically in Hebrew, Ba'arev, to express some of those things. And this particular case here, is in this example, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month. So if you're on the 14th day already, there's only one time you can have a sundown. And that's at the end of it. And that's exactly what it's saying here. On the 14th day of the month, at even, at sundown, you shall eat unleavened bread. This is when it begins. As soon as it's sundown, it's no longer the 14th. See? As soon as sundown, there's a moment in time on a particular day. It doesn't happen at 12 o'clock midnight. It doesn't happen at 6 o'clock in the morning. It happens as soon as the sun goes down in the evening. And when that happens on that day, it's the marking of time to a new day. So that's why it's stated this way. When sundown takes place on the 14th day of the month, that's when the 15th begins, and you are to do something. You shall eat unleavened bread. Doesn't mean you have to at sundown. Doesn't mean at that moment you've got to run and make sure you have it, and as soon as you see the sundown down, or you know what time it is, you put it in. It's just letting you know this is the beginning of eating unleavened bread, and you're to do it for 7 days. 7 days. There shall be no leaven found in your home. So if we didn't get it before, we better get it now. No bread, no leavening, no yeast, no baking soda, things that are used for cooking and so forth, for leavening, making bread or whatever, breaded products, should be in our home. "For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land." What does that teach us? You know, they went through a lot of physical things, but all these physical things teach principles and truths that God has given to us so that we can more easily understand that which is spiritual. So much of what is physical, even the tabernacle, every detail, the more you learn about every detail of the sacrificial system, of the Levites, of what they did, how they did it, the setup of the tabernacle, it all has spiritual meaning. Every bit of it, from the beginning to the end, it is incredible. The picture that God gives to us to understand things that are spiritual. But being physical human beings, we relate to that which is physical first, and then as time goes on, we begin to grasp. Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." See? They didn't understand what he was talking about. We understand what that means on a spiritual plane. See? Beautiful. What God gives to us to understand something that's spiritual. And so again here, this example here, that with sin, with that which is leavened, if you partake of that which is leavened, you get cut off from Israel. You get cut off from the Israel of God, which is the church of God. You get cut off from God because of sin. And that's why I mention so often when I pray, when I begin my prayers as a whole, somewhere toward the very, if it's not at the very beginning, it's very soon at the very beginning where I ask God to forgive me of my sins. Because sin cuts you off from God. It cuts you off from the church. And that's something that people lost sight of in the church of God. It doesn't matter what sin it is. You've got to be forgiven of it day by day. Whatever sin comes up in your life, Whatever comes into the mind, that's a matter of sin, spiritual. Because all sin isn't just a matter of physical, keeping the physical things out here. It's in the mind as well, from intent and purpose, the spirit. And so God makes it very clear here that, those things cut you off from Him. He can't. That's why we have our Passover. So we can be forgiven. So we can come into God's presence. What a hypocritical thing that we would go before God knowing we have certain sin that exists in our life and we're not correcting it, we're not addressing it, and we get down on our knees and pray to God Almighty and don't address the sin and don't ask for forgiveness. You know? What a horrible thing to have certain sin in our life, regardless of what it is, and we are not willing to address it and fight it and ask God for help, you know, and just ignore it. How does God receive that? I'll tell you now, He doesn't. He doesn't receive it. He doesn't receive your prayer. He doesn't receive your petition. See, until you seek forgiveness of your sin. Because the sin has cut you off from Him. That He will not. Now, let's go over to Isaiah. Hold your finger here and your place here in Exodus. Isaiah 59, beautiful verses. We had great conviction of this over the years in the past, in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, but we were already falling asleep, fall of deep sleep by that time. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear." You know? Now sometimes we take petitions before God, and sometimes the answer is, as a child would go to a parent, sometimes the answer is no, because that's what's best for us. Sometimes what is best for us is that we not receive what we want. Sometimes that's the way it is in life. That's just life. And so sometimes the reality is, for whatever it is, perhaps there's something we can learn. And if we can learn something through a trial, you know, God can remove any hardship from any of us. He can take anything away at any moment. And as human beings, generally, that's what we want. We don't like to suffer. Well, who likes hardship? And so it's not wrong to petition God to remove certain things or to intervene for us or to help us in certain matters. But that isn't always what's best for us, is it? Because if God takes away every hardship, every trial, candidly, that's how we grow. We grow because sometimes the hardships are the things that force us to examine, to look at, to investigate a matter, to look at ourselves, to understand our own motives in ways that if we didn't go through that, we wouldn't be able to understand those things. And so there are things that God actually reveals. It's like the dross. And when you heat up the silver or the gold, it's only by that heat trial that we go through that the impurities come to the surface. And it's only when we begin to see the impurities that we can deal with it. Now, if we ignore it, they'll sink back down to bottom when we're not going through the hardship and we don't get better. We get worse. With God's help, we can begin to address the impurities, the sins, the faults, the weaknesses in our life, and we actually grow and become stronger as we address those things. And so again here, this is talking about going before God's throne in Isaiah 59, and here is a desire. So He's saying, "My ear isn't heavy that I can't hear You. I can hear You. I hear what You have to say." God hears things in this world that people send up to Him. Sometimes you don't have to be in the church of God for God to intervene. There was a time when I thought the only ones that God will ever listen to is someone who is baptized and in God's church. That's not true. God loves His creation. And there are times, because of God's love, that He will choose to hear someone, even in their ignorance. They're in their ignorance. He knows they're in ignorance. They haven't been called yet. They haven't been able to do and go through what we've gone through. Doesn't mean He's working in their life at that moment in time in the sense of preparing them for, like He's preparing us. But there are times that God has intervened in the lives of human beings. There are times that God's intervened in times of war and conflict in awesome ways because people have looked to God for help. And there are times that God answers. But when we come into the church, it's a different matter. We live by a different standard. We live by a different relationship. We live by one that's supposed to be a continuing relationship, an ongoing relationship. But we can interfere with that relationship and be cut off from it because of sin. So He says, "My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear, but Your iniquities Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. See? It's very strong what God has to say. So, again, so important that we definitely repent of sin when sin is there in our lives and not continue in it and ignore it, as sometimes we do as human beings, but that we are continually fighting. You know, God wants to know, are you willing to fight? And how long are you willing to fight? You better be willing to fight to the end. See, there are going to be some things that some carry with them till the day they die, see, or the day they're changed. Even for those who are sealed. God knows it's those who are sealed. But the reality is there are things that some are going to deal with and battle till the day they die, because we're human beings, because we have human minds, because we have a selfish nature that we have to fight against, and there are those things in our lives and our minds, but you've got to fight and you've got to continually go before God when you do sin, that you ask God for forgiveness. And never give up the fight. Never give up the fight. It's like wrestling. You know, the attitude of mind of wrestling with God. You don't give up for what God's placed before you. You know, you don't give up. You don't quit. You keep wrestling with whatever it is before us. So anyway, going back here to Exodus. Where it makes it very clear here that if you eat that which is unleavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And that's what happens to us. And so you don't want to be cut off for very long. You don't want to be cut off for long from God. You want to go quickly in repentance before God, and that's the purpose of our Passover anyway. That's a unique covenant relationship we've entered into with God. As soon as we're baptized, all of our past is gone. All of our sins are forgiven. And the covenant with us, the new covenant, which the world so screws up, so misunderstands, so misapplies, they don't know what the new covenant is. The covenant that God makes with us is from that moment on of baptism and the forgiveness of sins. That when we sin, we can be forgiven of sin. It's God's promise from that moment on. But not until then, not until one is baptized, can you have that guarantee, that covenant, that relationship with God on a continuing basis in your life. But when you have that, God promises if you repent, you're forgiven. What an incredible thing. It's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can come through all this. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So again, the 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days, completeness. That which is complete, the 7 day week, 7,000 year plan, 7 days of this period of time here to picture something that is to work in our life so that we can be cleansed of sin, come out of sin, come out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt. And by the time it starts and by the time it ends in our life, that's what God's doing. We yield ourselves to that process. All starting with the Passover. And can't continue the journey without the Passover. The Passover is connected to coming out of sin. Amazing. You know, he could have put a day in between there, a week in between there, a month in between there, and it wouldn't have the same meaning. But they're connected. You can't separate coming out of Egypt without the Lamb, without the Passover. It's fully made possible. That's the only way you come out of Egypt, is because of the Lamb, because of the Passover. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Eternal will give you, according as He has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover. It's God's sacrifice to us. Beautiful wording. It's not that which was done in the daylight portion preparing for their sacrifices to be offered up to God. Say, it's God's sacrifice of His Passover to us. He gave His only Son. That's beautiful way it's written here. Things that are so often hidden from people, and they don't grasp the beauty of how God has lay things out for us like this. It is the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Eternal had commanded to Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Eternal smote, in other words, he struck, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Incredible story of a process here of God humbling mankind and bringing a point in time here that there's so much contained here in some of the meaning of this. But let's go on here, verse 31. And he, speaking of Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up. So he called upon them. That doesn't mean they came to him. You know, there is a way of sending out messages and so forth and sending those that represented you. And this is exactly what he did. So he did call upon them, but by those that he sent out for himself with a message. And he said, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. So you might want to just jot down here Exodus 10 and verse 29, when it was said there. I'll just go back there because, again, I think of that story, the movie. And sometimes we have some of those things stick in our mind more than some things sometimes don't hit us in God's Word. But this was the last time that they actually saw each other face to face in a meeting where Moses said, you have well spoken, I'll see your face again no more. So before they ever observed the Passover, he made it very clear, I'll not see you again. Your words are true here, Pharaoh. And so that's why we know exactly what happened here in this particular case here when it was sent out to them until then, because we also know that Israelites were told, and Moses is an Israelite, you are not to leave your houses all night until the morning. And they didn't. They obeyed God. So again here, incredible story of what is given here. But in Exodus 12, I do want to mention here again verses 39. We read those earlier, but in the sermon series. But in verse 39, it talks about again, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry there. They couldn't wait around. God told them, you know, they were to stay dressed, have your shoes on your feet, and when the time came, you know, he had something already prepared for them. Talking about here, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals, any food, and so forth. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day. You know, again, reading that just to remind everyone that God does things by timing, and everything is absolute perfect in things he has planned and how he works it out. Going on here, that the host of the Eternal went out of the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. And we do, and the Church of God has, for those who have obeyed God, the Church of God has done this year by year by year. We obey God. We observe the Passover day. And then on that night, for what it means to us and our understanding, and the full meaning of it is to grasp that it's because of the Passover that we begin our journey out of darkness, in darkness, in the world around us. Because we're still not in God's world yet. We're not in the time of God's kingdom being on this earth. And so we continue our journey at this time and how we start it. But it's, again, there's the analogy here of what's given, because their journey started out of Egypt. And we understand the analogies in Scripture where it says you come out of Egypt by night. This is when we start it. It's our first high day, our first holy day, and the entire plan of God for the rest of the season. And so it is a night to be much observed, the first of all the annual holy days that God gives to us, and how we come out of sin because of our Passover. That means far more than a tradition of having meals with each other. Please understand that. What is meant by this spiritually for us. So, if you're able to do such a thing as far as a tradition that was something that was given to us to do. I want to go over to the first New Testament now. We've gone through this story in the Old Testament, and there's much more we could cover, but most of those things, obviously, are things in writing in the website and also in the books. But just covering it in review here today and emphasizing certain points as we go along. But let's go in the New Testament now and see some of the scriptures here that talk about the Passover. And certainly, God revealed a lot of things here in the Old Testament by physical things that were done, and there are physical things in the New Testament we do as well, that we're reminded of certain things about the Passover, but God making it stronger and stronger all the time and more pertinent to us on a spiritual plane as we grow. I want to start in the book of Corinthians chapter 10, because we're well familiar with these scriptures here, and what will probably hit you in the beginning is the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter here. But again, this is the example where it talks about the rock and the rock that followed them, speaking of Christ. And so what will probably hit most of us in the most dramatic way, because especially those of us who have been around for a long time, those who are new, it won't hit in the same way because of what was taught in the past, but is what we used to believe about this being about Jesus Christ and Him living in that time. And we have learned since that, obviously, in 2005 when God gave it to the church that, no, Jesus Christ had no beginning. He was not God made flesh. He was the Word of God made flesh. But He was not God in the flesh. Sorry. And the Protestant world, the world of traditional Christianity, has not understood things about Jesus Christ because of their false belief of the Trinity, and neither has the church in times past in the time of Philadelphia, because it wasn't God's purpose to give it at that time. But it means far more to understand indeed that His life didn't begin until He was born of Mary and of His Father, Yahweh Elohim. Verse 1. Please understand as we read this, this is all about Passover. What Paul is addressing here in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, and even more of Corinthians we're not going to go through, but the season of the year that he's addressing, what he's addressing in some problems that had happened before as he is teaching them a proper way to observe Passover, is very deeply covered here in the beginning of this chapter. And we're going to go through this now to show what God was giving through Paul to the church. And so look at the examples he gives to teach and to instruct in a very deep and meaningful way. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you're told something like this, being a Gentile, and you have come into God's church, as these Corinthians had, and you're told something about baptism, what comes into your mind? Your baptism. How you came to baptism. And now he's going back, Paul is, and showing them something in history, going back in time, to teach them some important lessons here about Passover, about baptism. Because baptism has to do with being able to be forgiven of sin through our Passover, the shed blood of Christ, and Him dying for us. So he's taking them back and said, look, what happened to Israel as God was bringing them out of Egypt? They, as it says here, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So again here it shows what they were under. They were under something that God had given. They were under that which was done through Moses, that God is working through Moses and delivering them out of Egypt. And so he's going back and using this example here, using an example of baptism and being fully immersed in something that they could understand. Here they went through the sea. They weren't under the water, but they were walking on dry ground. But again, the lesson here of what's being given. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, what did they eat? What did they eat? They didn't understand. They didn't grasp. The Israelites didn't grasp what they were partaking of. But the reason they were with Moses in the sea, under the cloud, was because of what God had just done in Egypt, starting with the Passover. And then during the days of unleavened bread, as He was bringing them out of Egypt and now fully delivering them out of the land of Egypt at this point in time. Physical analogies to teach that which is spiritual to us. And they all did eat. They partook of the Passover. They didn't get what it was all about. They didn't understand about the Lamb of God. They didn't understand what it meant to come out of Egypt beginning on the night of the 15th. But we know what it means. We understand what this baptism is all about that we enter into because of the Passover. That spiritual meat that they were able to receive of but didn't understand. It was all the same, and it started there. This is where the whole story of Passover begins. And this is why Paul went back to this moment in time to teach him something deeper about Passover, or something they could more fully understand about Passover. And they'd all eat the same spiritual meat. Because what God gave to them, we've just gone through in this series, or in this sermon, in the sermon before this, discussing that which is spiritual that's contained back in the story of Exodus, Exodus 12. You know? And the timing of all these events, that's beautiful, that we understand because God's given up His Spirit. And did eat of the same spiritual meat, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink. In other words, in all that was pictured in leaving Egypt, beginning with the Passover. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is a... Because of some of the beliefs of the past, again, it's a little more difficult for people to grasp and comprehend. But again, we understand, and the word even follow here is not exactly that way, but we can understand it better by understanding it followed him in time because of what was following. But really, it has to do with a portion of being with as well. And in the sense of, Paul uses examples, follow me as I follow Christ. And there are different examples of different things that are used. But it has to do with a way of life. It has to do with what God gives to you to see and understand in the mind and what you believe. And it's what you agree with, the truth, the Word of God, the spiritual meat, the spiritual drink that they had. And so what followed, in essence, what went along with that, that did follow in time, but what clarifies it, what goes with it, is what they're now able to observe, the Passover. It's about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It's about coming out of sin. And so Paul is addressing this with them. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, the Word of God made flesh, and what was pictured in the Passover that began, that enables them, or enabled the Israelites to leave Egypt, that went along with that. In other words, it clarifies it. Indeed, it goes along with it. And follows in that regard because of the same way of life. But with many of them, it says, God was not well pleased. And that word many as well, it doesn't capture it all because it's talking about, as it's used in other places, basically most. And God was not pleased with most. There are very few that God worked with and very few that really sought to live God's way of life or to obey to what degree was given to them. But with many of these, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There weren't many that came through, were there? Most all perished. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So again, the entire story here of God leading them to a promised land and going through the wilderness for 40 years is something that they never did. Leave Egypt. Spiritually. They left it physically, but they never left it spiritually. And so they're written, Paul said, for our example, so that, because we can learn from it. They couldn't. You know, but we can. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters. So Paul is using this opportunity to teach something that happened then and something that began with Passover that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that goes with what was taught back then or what was given back then, that starts in that process back then. And so he says, don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play. See, there's nothing wrong to sit down and eat and drink, but you can drink too much. And you can eat too much. you know, imparting in life and the frivolity of it in the sense of if it leads to sin, if you go to sin. And if it's a matter of a festive occasion, it leads to drinking and drunkenness and the things that people do and they let down their standards and their way of life and all the garbage they did, that's what we see in the world, you know. The lifestyle that people live and the things that God calls people out of. Lifestyles that are wrong. Ways that are wrong. And so it says the people rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. Wasn't pleasing to God. No, not at all. He destroyed 23,000, as it says here, in one day, because of fornication. Did Israel learn their lesson? Has this nation learned its lesson? No. Those who call themselves Christian, traditional Christianity, is steeped in adultery and fornication. It's a lifestyle, even of traditional Christianity. It is. They meet each other in church. They meet each other in church services. And it doesn't take long and they're living in sin. Because that's the style of this world. It's a style, sorry, in Nashville. In the Nashville music. Now, is it wrong to listen to Nashville music? No. Country Western? No. See? What do they say? Play those records backward and you get back your dog, your wife, your whatever. We laugh at those things, but there's a lot of truth in it, isn't it? You know, because that's what they talk about. You know, your ache and heart and over different things you've done, you lived and so forth, and how people treat each other. And yet that's the way of this. It is the way of traditional Christianity. Adultery. In their leaders. Over and over again, people, it comes out, they get caught. It comes up to the surface, you know. It's a very common thing. If you don't know it, it is. It's a very common thing. Sick, sick world, you know. And people get all up in arms and all, you know, self-righteous about certain things. You think, you hypocrite. Even in the most basic things, you don't honor God and Christ. Sick. Neither let us commit fornication as they did and 23,000 destroyed in one day. I wish, what is the name of that movie? What is it?
Fireproof.
Fireproof? It's a new movie. Now, I think it's new. Okay. My wife and I watched it on the plane. We rented it and watched it to kill the time on the flight. Anyway, it has some Protestant undertones to it. But I would recommend every married person, anyone that's ever been married or hope to be married or thinking about it in the future, to see that show, Fireproof. Because I'll tell you a lot what, we have a lot of people in God's church who don't understand that movie. Okay, Fireproof. Okay, you have to overlook some of the Protestant overtones. It's not too bad, but they're there. But the principles and the truths, they're throughout the show of human relationships. And sadly, of people who rob themselves of joy of life in marriage. That God intends that people... But it takes two, understandable. But this is a good show in that respect to show that even one can do so much if you will but do it. Anyway, a lot said there if you go back and listen to it. Fireproof! Go get it! Buy it! You know what? I was thinking last night, I thought, it'd be good if some were to watch it many times, because you're going to pick up some things. It's just like listening to a sermon. If you really want to listen to the message that's there, you'll pick up on some things you didn't before, and you'll be able to grow, and especially if you start applying some of those things even more so in your life, you're going to receive more out of it in fullness of life. So anyway, sad how we rob ourselves as human beings sometimes because we don't apply certain things, and sometimes because we just don't know how. And yet it's all there, and God gives it to us in instruction. It's throughout the Bible. Neither let us tempt Christ. Okay, all right. Oh, yeah. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So they tempted him. You think, God's telling us, don't. There are certain things he's talking about here. Don't tempt Christ. There are certain things in the church we should not do. And he says, as some of them also tempted, and speaking of God here, some of the things they did because of those back in the Old Testament, he says God was not well pleased. He says that some of them did. And so what was it they did? Well, There were the serpents that went throughout the camp because of this idol that they put up. They began to look upon this pole with the serpent wrapped around it as though it had some kind of mysterious power to it of healing. You know, incredible. Some of the stupid things that human beings have done, and we still have it to this day as a symbol out here for healing. But anyway, going on here, neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, murmur. Do we ever murmur? We had murmuring last year. Anybody that murmured, to whatever degree you murmured, maybe in your own heart and your own mind toward God, maybe in your own mind and your own heart as you examine something, until you got a hold of yourself, but there was murmuring that went on this past year that God used in a very powerful way to teach us something in the church and help us to understand, as I've gone back and talked about. I'll give you one example that we were going to have the feast in the sense of how we observed it differently this past year, which we're going to do the same this year if we're able to observe it. 4 days on our own, observing it before God, still keeping it, and 4 days together with others. And there was murmuring. There's murmuring that went throughout the camp of Israel. There was. I heard about it different times at different stages from different areas. Okay, just as much as there was about the 50th truth. And so sometimes God allows us to see things, to examine ourselves, to realize that there's still things in us that we have to continue to fight. We do. We have to fight until this is over with. And for those of you newly called, it's not going to be over with for a long time. You're not going to have Satan and demons around, but you're going to, you know, you continue on living in this life for a long time. I'm glad I'm getting toward the end of it, because human nature, selfishness is really sick. But thankfully, we're getting ready to enter a new world, where a new age, and you're going to be able to be the pioneers in that. But again, different things we have to examine in ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds, and some of these things that are being touched upon here really are the things that so often hit people, so often hit human beings, you know. Murmuring. We don't like the way we're told to do something. We don't agree with, well, who do you think you are? Who does he think he is? Or by what right? And I think, be careful. You know, but we don't see that sometimes as human beings. We should know by anyway. The first one we looked at, fornication, adultery, the mind, the attitude. I think of the society. I feel sorry for young people today. The battle, you know, we've heard the age-old expression, it doesn't matter what age you grew up in, but I remember as I was a teen, and of course I wasn't a teen very long in the church, but I went into my 20s quickly, but I remember early in the church and hearing people talk about how that, you know, those who are older, talking about this generation and what it's like and how bad it is today and the music and so forth, and it, you know, it wasn't nearly that bad in their generation, and yet it's progressively gotten worse, the more technology has been out there and so forth, and today, people are bombarded by things. Young people are bombarded by things. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. The internet is a powerful tool for misuse. And every technology that human beings have ever been given, it's been abused and misused because of our selfish nature, because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what's discussed here. So anyway, Paul is telling the Corinthians, and Paul had a lot of difficulties with the Corinthians because of what they were coming out of, the kind of society they were coming out of. Their society was commonly one of fornication because of how they even worshipped, if you understand some of the things that took place in the temple, of their temple. It was a sick society, and they were coming out of a lot of perversions. And so Paul was dealing with many things with the Corinthians here, and so he's reminding them about how to observe Passover in a right way, in a proper way. And so he's telling them, neither murmur you, as some of them murmured and destroyed the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Examples. For who? For us. For those who can see. For those who do receive the spiritual help to understand those things that are physical. And just like we pictured in the days of unleavened bread coming out of Egypt and so forth. And so they're going through the 40 years in the wilderness. There are physical things there to teach us things that are spiritual. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, this is being written by Paul, and he's saying, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The last 2,000 years, the church that's just started, and they didn't know all these things that were going to take place, but, you know, the 2,000, in essence, we've had 2,000 years now of the end of the world, the end of an age. First 4,000 years, you know, so you look at the last one-third, it was the end, and the end of an age, leading all the way up to the end of the age. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It's a good scripture to remember, even if you don't remember the verse where it is. The words are important to remember. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest you fall. If you ever get into that attitude of mind of thinking that you're doing well, that you are justified in your life, that you're pretty good. I'm pretty good. You have this cockiness about you. And standards of righteousness about you. And others around you really don't have that same standard or whatever it might be. God says, be careful of that. Take heed. Be on guard. If you think you stand, lest you fall. It's a good way to fall. And in those situations, you can guarantee it. Going on, there has no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. This is a scripture that's really been misused in times past by the church. It's like God's not going to allow me to be tempted to a point where I would turn away from Him. Oh, really? Look at the thousands, the tens of thousands who have. Did He prevent them from turning away? Was the temptation... What was it that tempted them? What, I've heard people talk about and make those kind of comments in times past. There's no temptation. There's no trial out here that it gets so bad that I would turn against God. Yeah, that's not what this verse is about. Our history proves it, or we'd all be here. Say, and so this is not. So what is it discussing here? What is it saying? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we all go through physical things out here, and we are all tried and tested in the same things in human life. We all have to address different things. Some of us may be strong in one area and weaker in another, whatever it might be, but this, everything's common to us all. Yeah. Sometimes, I don't mean to be crass in what I'm saying, but sometimes there's this attitude in society and the world, and I think of how God made us physically, and I enjoy this. To that degree, and understanding. Those who get lifted up with pride and think they are something, and believe they are something, who look down upon others because of occupation. I met an individual the other day who had that kind of an attitude, a businessman in the world. And he was condescending in how he talked, and was talking to me, and didn't bother me one iota, because I see pride, and he didn't know how I respond to that. You know, some people that intimidates, or... They look up to that and have respect to that. I don't, because I realize he has to do as every human being does when he goes to the bathroom. We're all the same, and he has to go too. And he's not any cleaner. God's made us some physical things that aren't real good about us that come out of our bodies, that we're all lowly on this earth. We truly are. And sometimes those things like that are a good reminder that we're all physical human flesh, and no one is better than anyone else. I loathe those kinds of things. Arrogance of human beings to look down upon other human beings. The hypocrisy of human beings to look down upon people because of race. For people to look down upon each other because of education or lack of it, whatever it might be. People to look down upon each other because of occupation in the world, whatever it might be. I loathe those attitudes and spirit that dwells in this world, and it has hurt so many. I loathe and I hate the attitude that so many men in this world have toward women, and the arrogance and the sickness of it. I loathe it. I hate it, and what I see. I truly do. I can guarantee you God does. Say, and that's exactly what's all going to get changed out here. Say, it's all being changed. Thank God. We're going to enter a different world, a new age, where things are made better in every way. Equality, it's true. Say, opportunity, it's true. Anyway, I'm so glad this sick world is about ready to come to an end, because it's all because of Satan's system, because of what Satan has done. From the top to the bottom, it reeks. Didn't mean to go off in that particular direction here, but again, is any human being better than another? Those of traditional Christianity who think they're so much better than certain other ones, maybe even of their own religion, and some of those who are the most pious, and some of those who look down the most upon others are the ones who sin the most, physically. It's amazing. It's in this world. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. We're not. We're not as human beings. We have to examine ourselves and admit our lack of being faithful to God. And to admit when we resist God. That's why when you repent, you're acknowledging that you've been resisting God. You've been fighting against God and against His Son, against His way of life, against His Spirit. And you want to repent of that so that His Spirit will ask His Spirit to continue to be in you and dwell in you, because you want to continue to fight and overcome. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You have to read on to understand the rest of the story. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that He's going to come down and snatch away the temptation, or not allow you to be tempted to a certain point as a human being that you wouldn't make wrong decisions and wrong choices. Not at all. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. God has made a way to escape. A way to leave Egypt. That's what it's about here. God has provided a way. God is faithful. He keeps His word. He keeps His covenant promise with us about being able to be forgiven of sin. We're all going to have temptations. They're very common to human beings. Say, there's not a story I've heard as a minister from anyone, an experience that people have, that you can tell me something that I haven't heard. Because we're all human beings. We all go through trials. We all go through hardships. We all have sin in our lives. And people have experienced every kind of thing under the sun in different situations in people's lives that come into the church. God has called us out of all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of things that have hurt us and things we're suffering from to heal us, to strengthen us, to teach us. And so there is a way to escape. And it's in this book. It's in the Word of God. But you have to have a desire to want to obey it. You have to have a desire to do it the way God says to do it. God has provided the means. God has provided the way. And He'll be faithful to keep His word if we will respond. And so there is a way to escape. And there are going to be temptations. There are going to be trials and hardships. That's what this talk about, different kinds of trials and things that come our way. But God has made a way to escape it all. And it's through the subject matter of what we're covering here. Our Passover. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, and coming out of sin. I speak as to wise men or wise people. Judge what I say. Notice what he goes into now. The same subject matter here. The cup of blessing which we bless. What is that cup? Is it not the communion? And I don't like this word because of how it's used in the world, because they take it every week, you know, in the Protestant world. Some, if they want to, every day in some cases. But basically it's something that's done in many religions is once a week what they call communion. That word has been abused and misused. It's a word that means fellowship. And it's talking here about something we have with God, with Jesus Christ, and especially at this particular moment in time, a time when we partake of a cup. It's a cup of wine. When we partake of that wine on Passover night. And he says, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? There's a fellowship that God has given us in the church, a relationship that is only made possible because of something that starts with our Passover and is renewed or observed as a memorial, perhaps you could say, year by year. It's something that will always be there, but it's something we have to do year by year as a part of obedience to God as well. You have to do it year by year, partake of the Passover if you want that to continue in your life. So it's something we do renew in that sense of year by year, and we continue in it to stay in it. To continue to have that in our life, the ability to be forgiven of sin. Because if you don't take the Passover, you indeed are cut off from God. Year by year, God says there's a time you do it, and there's a way you do it. And that's what we respond to. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, there's a way you do this in what's coming upon you, the Passover season, and here's how you do it. And first of all, it's a matter of examining yourself. Something we're taught from the very beginning in the church, when you approach the Passover period. To make sure that you examine your life, that you see where you are in your relationship with God, and that you seek indeed to come out of sin, and that you ask God for help, that you not ignore any sin in your life, but that you address things. See? We still have occasions when people don't even address the most basic physical things that the church hadn't even, you know, we're talking about the time of Sardis, that the church hadn't even lost at that time in life. And I shouldn't even have to say what they are, and I'm not going to in the sermon today. But there are things in the church every once in a while I realize that people start letting down in. And the most basic of principles of obedience to God. You can't do that. You get cut off from God, let alone in the more refined areas of our life and how we think and what comes out of our mind, you know, in our life. So he's going into the subject matter of the Passover. The bread which we break, when do you do it? Once a year. It's on Passover. So chapter 10, verse 1 is talking about our Passover, Jesus Christ, and what is really pictured in the things that Moses and the Israelites started to do the first time when they kept Passover and began the journey out of Egypt and came right up to the Red Sea and went through that entire process of coming out of Egypt. And that God, and Paul's using that, as God uses that, to teach us greater things for us concerning Christ. For we being many are one bread. Beautiful verse. You know, how often, what a unique experience when people come along, new people come along, and it's kind of awkward the first time. You come into a group of people you don't know, and yet when you've been around God's people for just a little while, I can be around someone brand new and just talk to them for a little bit. And if God's Spirit is there, when God's Spirit is there, I'll tell you what. I know them. There's something unique in a bonding that's automatically there because of God's Spirit. A fellowship with God. A fellowship with Christ. And whatever is Christ's, whatever is God's, because we're all Christ's, He is the head of the church, part of the body of Christ, then we're all one with one another. It's a beautiful thing. And there's something we experience and a closeness that we don't have in physical families in the world. We learn that. If we don't learn that immediately, we do quickly. And we realize there is family here that is truly closer to us than physical blood. That's a beautiful thing. And so this is a part of what it's talking about. For we being many are one bread and one body in Christ, the body of Christ. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So everything we receive comes through the word of life to us, comes through Jesus Christ, and is given to us, into our lives on a spiritual plane. Then Paul addresses some matters here that are fully associated with the Corinthians and things that involve their Gentile world that they lived in, because this is very specific to them. And after that, the subject matter focuses again upon the Passover and leads up to the actual observing of the Passover and how they're to do it. And he's leading them to better understand some of the teaching here connected with simple obedience to the laws of God, and begins to give instruction regarding a spiritual attitude of mind that we need to have towards one another. He begins to show them here that there's a lot more to this than just physically addressing matters of the law. He begins to show them here because of something they were experiencing in the church here in Corinth, that there's far more to this than just an outward do's and don'ts of God's law. You know, of something we should want to do anyway, to do things the way God says to do it, and don't do what He tells us, you know, not to do. That should be in us. But He begins to show things on a spiritual plane about a family and what is deeper here in the sense of that which is of the Spirit in relationship to one another. He says in verse 21, going on here, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So they were experiencing some things uniquely, so to them. But again, for us, we have to learn the same things. When you talk about the world, when you talk about this is Satan's world, he is the god of this world, and there are things that we bring into our lives and our homes and so forth, that there are things that... And he's saying the two don't mix. You know, we should want to get rid of everything that's about this world and that has to do with the system that is of this world. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. What does he mean by this? You know, many that want to do away with God's law, it's like, see, everything's lawful for me. Oh, you can steal my car. No. You can go out here and murder. No. It's not what he's talking about. All things are not lawful. It's not expedient not to kill. Is that what you're saying? He says, all things are lawful for me. He's putting things in a term here that's a little awkward, but Paul talks like this at other places as well. But basically what he's saying here, in other words, in God's way of life, there are
there's a lot of freedom to do many things different ways in God's church as part of God's people. And in essence, that which is lawful, you have every right to do anything within the law, as long as you're obeying that which is right and true to God. But just because something is lawful or there's no sin in it in that respect, doesn't mean it's expedient to do. There's some things we do, we teach in the ministry, that would be lawful, but are not expedient for example's sake. There are some things we do ourselves in the church that might be lawful as far as not having sin and legal as far as God's law is concerned, but it might hurt someone else by example's sake or something. And, you know, that has a far higher standard to it, and we all fall in that. And I think of things in my life, I fall in that, but I strive to be an example. And we strive to do those things within the church, and we should strive to do them more. And it says all things, and going on here, it says, but all things don't edify. So there are some things that may be lawful in that respect, and how Paul is saying this, literally in the Greek language, within God's way of life, because that's understood, because that's what he's talking about. But there is that which is lawful for me, but not expedient. That there's that which is lawful for me, but doesn't edify. Doesn't edify someone else in the body. So what's he talking about? And he goes on to say, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Even that you can misunderstand if you're... You can say, well, you mean supposed to look after other people, go after other people's wealth? No, that's not what I was talking about. It means other people's welfare, in essence. In other words, don't focus on your own wealth, what is good for you, on your own welfare, but be outgoing in how you think about others. What is good for them? What is best for them? Say, what will help them? So in other words, it's a matter of turning the mind fully, more so, away from us and onto the greater purpose. I'll express it another way. Within the church, within the ministry, one of the most basic things, strive to teach the ministry, the elders in the church. Everything you do, when it comes to people in the church, you do because you're thinking of the church. What's best for the church. There are many things you can do within the church that are with your right to do, as an example, even there, aren't there? Because of the job. But all things don't edify. All things are not, in some cases, expedient. It might be fine to do it, but is that really what's best for the congregation? Okay. So that hopefully means a lot more to the elders because of what they've been experiencing in the last year. But that's true with all of us. There are things that in our lives that sometimes just aren't wise that we follow through and do because it could hurt someone else, someone who's new. You could say something that might be perfectly fine to say, but is it really what's best? Is it really something you need to go into? Is there, because you know something about them or their past, is it something that could maybe hurt and cause some pain? Is that the object? No. You want to help. You want to encourage. And so there are some things sometimes that might be legal, that might be okay to do or to say, that are right within the law, but not helpful. On the contrary, there are things you can do that can be hurtful as human beings, one to another. And so these are some of the things that Paul is trying to help them to see in a very simple thing. You know what he's talking about here? He's getting ready to talk about some problems they've had at the church the year before Passover, the previous year, of things that Paul heard about, and the different ways that some were coming to observe the Passover. And some of it had to do with the most basic of things of whether some people were eating before they came or bringing food to Passover with them or drinking, and maybe drinking too much or whatever it might be in some cases. And he's getting ready to tell them, for example's sake or other things here as well. And he had some problems he was dealing with. But let's go on and read some of the story here and what he's saying. We're going to go on to chapter 11 here because basically what is stated here, what is covered here, is not a matter of a continuing flow. I want to make sure I don't leave anything out here. Just a moment. I put my notes in my printed copy here, but I need to open my Bible. The lectern's a little narrower up here, so I didn't want to keep it open. Yeah, they were
he was dealing with some other matters here, obviously all the way through here, and talking about things that were offered up, things they could eat of or not eat of, and they were debating the church and so forth. Some of the things he had to deal with in the Gentiles, it was rather unique. And it might not hurt if we discuss some of that even, I guess. Let's go back here and read that. It might be good to bring some of this out just so we can see what he's dealing with and seeing how, if the attitude of mind is thinking about others and the example that's set for others, that you don't want to hurt others, you don't want to cause others to trip up here. So he says here, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Speaking of interest is what it really means here. Another person's interests and what is important for them. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he's talking about in the meat market here where meat is sold and so forth. And so that which is sold there, in essence, he's saying that, you have the right, in essence, that it's fine to go ahead and down, go ahead and eat certain things that are there. Obviously that which is clean, you know, if it's a matter of lamb or whatever, he's not talking about here about if there's a big old pig hanging up here, he's not talking about eating the pig, but he's talking about various things here that are up there for sale. Ask no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And basically what he's addressing is here is something was offered up at the temple and killed at the temple, and the sacrifice system, the sacrificial system they went through, and they would take the meat then, being greedy as human beings are. They can still get some good out of some of this if something was offered up, whether it was even cooked or uncooked or whatever, and they bring down to the meat market area is what it is, that people could, that's what they would do. They go down and sell these things. And so he's saying here, regardless, if you buy something down there, you're hungry, you go through there and you want to eat, basically knowing, you know, talking about clean things, he's saying for conscience sake, you don't have to ask if it's offered up there. What, you know, you weren't a part of that. He's saying meat is meat. If God is, you know, if there's something there that's beef or whatever, fine to eat it. You know, there's nothing, it doesn't matter what somebody else did with it before. If it's good meat, there's nothing wrong with eating it. So this is what he's addressing it, this particular case here. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not bid you or invite you, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And so in other words, if there's a meal somewhere and somebody's invited you, in other words, in the church, in this particular case, here's an example, and they've gone down to the shambles here and they picked up some of the meat and they brought it by to serve up and so forth, he said, you don't have to ask again, where did this meat come from? Do you know if it was used there? It reminds me a little bit sometimes what we do, and some people go to an extreme when they want to know, well, what was this cooked in? You know, go to Burger King. I'm going to be sure of what you're cooking this. And so they get the manager out there and they get it, you know, and well, what church do you go to? I go to church of God. And, what religion is that? You know, well, I've got to know whether this is oil. If anything was cooked in that, I want to know if some unclean fish, like what are some of these places that maybe cook something in this deep fat fryer. And I want to know, did you separate the kind of oils you have here? Because I want to make sure that, and you can go to extremes. In some of these things, and basically there's a point and a balance here in life sometimes that you strive to do the best you can do, but you don't go to extremes where you carry it to degrees where it becomes so, it's like the Sabbath, it's like how the Jews keep it, to make things a hardship in life, that you go beyond what God really intends. There's living in this world, there's a balance, and there's some things you don't have to do for conscience sake. You do the best you can do, and the reality is you can't do everything perfect in life when it comes to what's out here. I don't care how much you try in this earth. You can eat organic everything if you want. And you're kidding yourself if you think it's not polluted. Now, can you eat better in some cases? Can you try to do better and do the best you can? Yes, if you can afford that. If you can't afford that, you can't do that. So you do what you have to do. And one is not better than the other, spiritually. See, sometimes we've had those attitudes in the church. Well, if you don't get this in this place, if you don't do it this way, then it's like you're sinning, you know, and you shouldn't do that. You understand what I'm saying? This is a part of what Paul is addressing. There are just some things that may be lawful for you, but sometimes aren't expedient because it can hurt others. And so he goes on to say, if any of them that believe not bid you. So here he's talking about, here's someone, oh, this it says believe not. I'm sorry, I missed that. Here they're not in the church, okay, and they invite you over, but you know it's beef, and they're Gentile, and they might have just brought it right down from the temple area. They might not have even picked it out in the shambles. But they've invited you over here, in the meat market, in other words. They just brought it directly down from the temple, but you're friends with them as far as friends in the world are concerned, and they've invited you to eat, and you're eating a meal with them. You don't have to ask, well, where did you get this? I know you. I know that you've been, I know you go up there to the temple often. You know, did you get this at the temple? Say, I'm more righteous than that. If you offered it up there, I'm not touching that. You know, and that's what Paul is saying. Why even do something that could hurt someone like that, that God may draw? You know, we live in an age right now, especially for us, that's unique to us in the church. In times past, it's been a little harder for people to think this way. In dealing with people in the world, that God may call someone, well, He's going to. Everyone that's ever known you. I don't care when people lived, if it was in the 1980s, 1930s, however how far back you go, at some point in time, God's going to call everyone that has known people that are going to be a part of the 144,000, as an example. Today, there are people that know us. And more so today, because God's getting ready to call large numbers of people. And so there are a lot of people out here that know you. There are people out here that know you. You're going to be a little dumbfounded at one day when you see them on the other side of all this. You're going to be excited. You're going to be elated. You're going to be thankful. But you've got to be careful of your examples and things you do now that you don't turn them off, because, you know, they can look at you and say, oh, he's in the church. And, you know, that was kind of weird. So you don't want to hurt people by things sometimes. If you understand what I'm saying, there are things you can do to turn people off, to hurt people toward the church. And you don't want to do that. Now, sometimes we do that innocently, and that's fine, you know, when we don't know. But there are times when we should know better. And we can do it by the simplest of little things like that, you know. And if any of them that believe not bid you, in other words, you should always be thinking of other people and the example you're setting in your life toward them. And the things that come out of our mouths and how we treat them and how we deal with them. And there are some times that we just have to ignore certain things in life around us because we realize they don't understand. And you don't have to address it. You don't have to point things out to people. Now, for yourself, you have to be careful. You may have to ask certain things, you know, like in a restaurant, if you're ordering something and it's baked beans. You know, sometimes if it's, you know, I don't want a whole bunch of bacon, or getting a salad like last night. Ordering a salad. A lot of people just throw bacon on top, you know. You don't want to have to worry about, you know, trying to separate all that. Or so you might ask a question and tell them, I don't want bacon on it, you know. That's fine to do. But sometimes there are some situations you get into in a person's home when you're invited or whatever, and you can go too far with things. If you see something in a matter, don't make an issue of it. You just go on and eat something else. Maybe you can only eat one thing on the table. Fine, so be it. Enjoy it. Don't make an issue of it. Don't. There are enough for them to handle about you. The Sabbath. That's enough for them to know. You stand out. They know you keep the Sabbath. They know enough about you and some of those things without us having to get to the refined things of the law and so forth that we are concerned about, but they're not. So if any of them that believe not invite you, and you be disposed to go, you feel, you know, you receive it. Whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. In other words, he's addressing a specific matter here about the shambles, okay, about the marketplace and things being offered up in the temple. He's not talking about unclean foods here, okay. And for us, when we're not sure, we just don't do it. You know, if you're not certain, just, and somebody said something before you, just don't eat it as a whole. We don't try to make a big issue about everything as much. You have to weigh those things out. Anyway, going on. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered to sacrifice unto idols, eat not. See, there are some things that some people will do just because you're you. They're going to bring it up. They're going to say, hey, invited you over, but you know where we got this? We got it up here on the hill. We just had this offering up here, and And so there are some things that are done, and we don't have any example that's exactly like this, because it's not real good trying to give some examples about things we might eat, because it's not the same. It has nothing to do with clean and unclean, which is the closest we can get to it. This had something to do with things that were offered up to idols. But if they make an issue of it, and so there are some things that some people will do to you to make an issue of what you believe. There you take a stand. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, again, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So there, in this particular case here, he's saying, they made an issue of it, now because of example's sake to them, to let them know because they've told you, this is a refined thing here, don't do it, for their sake. They made an issue of it, they let you know. Now their motive might not have been right, and their motive might have been innocent. That's not for you to judge. See, but you're not going to do it because there's a principle here now of an example that you don't want to hurt them by letting down the standards of God's way of life. So there's a time to do things and there's a time not to do things. He's addressed them both. If you understand what's being said here, and you can go back and think about it on your own, meditate up on your own, but he's actually addressed both sides of an issue about when to eat and when not to eat. He's addressed two sides of an issue about when a balance and things. It's like Proverbs. There's a time to say something, there's a time not to say something. You know, there's an example back there about there's a time to answer a fool, it states it one way, and then there's a time not to answer a fool, and so forth. Going on, verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So what is he saying in all this? It would have been fine to eat it. It would have been still fine. You know it's okay to eat it. That which came down from that was offered up there. But for that person's sake, you're not going to do it because it's for their sake. For the time they might be called and drawn to the truth. You're doing it for them. You're thinking way ahead. So how do we think that way in our lives? Do we examine the most refined area of our lives sometimes and constantly thinking, especially within the environment of the church, for other people's sake, that we maybe don't do certain things or will do something, you know, because of their conscience? See? So we might have the liberty to eat the meat like he gave here just because it was offered to the idol, but there's a time you choose not to because you want to help someone else, because you don't want them to trip up, say, in their lives, even if they don't understand the truth. And so he's addressing those things. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Again, this gets into, it's a very awkward way of saying it here, but these verses are so twisted and distorted by others that all you have to do when you're given meat, you know, there are Protestants that use some of these things, say, as long as you give thanks and pork is given to you in front of you, all you have to do is give thanks, and that's the main thing before God, and it's fine to eat it. It's not what's being discussed here. So whether therefore you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all in the glory of God. In other words, our lives are not just a matter of doing the most basic principles of God's truth, the Sabbath, the holy days, on and on it goes. But it's far more refined than that. And it has to do with we are a part of the body of Christ. That's what we're being told. And how we live toward one another is important to God. And how we live toward others in the world, because we represent. In essence, that's what we do. We represent God's way of life to others. We're a part of the body of Christ. We truly do. We represent God's way of life toward others. And we're judged. They don't understand that yet, but one day they will. And what does it say about those who do it well, who do it right? One day, they will give honor and glory to God because of what you have done, because of your example. Because then they'll understand why you did what you did. And you did it for them. Amazing. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So it's a matter of not just thinking about our own welfare and being selfishly motivated by the things we do and why we do it, that we might have the right to do it or it's okay to do it, but going so far that we think about the other person. How are they going to take this? You know, what does this mean for them? Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul was always thinking in this way, in ways that he had a gift and a blessing in this. He truly did. Because everywhere he went, you know, he was constantly thinking about others and the possibility of others being drawn into the church. That was his job.
And it was very much a part of his being and very much a part of his mind. So it didn't matter what he was involved in, that was his mind and that was his being. Always thinking about different ones that God may call some out of this group, because that's how God worked with Paul. Paul would go different places and be in a conversation, and some God called, others he didn't. Incredible. We need to understand with our lives, though, that the people God's going to call that know us, and their ability, some people's ability to receive this more quickly, some people's ability to be able to be drawn to it, attracted to it, oftentimes has to do with us and our example. See? It truly does. It's very powerful. I see we're close to the end of time here on this. We're going to continue this next week because it's going to be three parts here. But chapter 11 goes into even more detail here because it does work up to actually keeping the Passover and how to keep the Passover, how to approach the Passover and so forth. But a lot of times in Scripture, this is a good example here that we can miss a lot because we don't read everything in context. And that's why we backed up a ways to chapter 10 here to show more of the context. You could actually back up farther because there are things that Paul addresses as he's actually building up to this in the first place. Because he's correcting a lot of things with the Corinthians. And so it's a very, very powerful thing sometimes. You receive more out of a matter if you understand why something is being done, in this case, where Paul is headed, what he's writing about. And he's addressing things fully about the very thing we're getting ready to observe, Passover season. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 10 here, brings in more of the story here about things that God wants us to be concerned about as we approach Passover, that we strive to examine ourselves as we're encouraged to do as we hear next Sabbath, things we need to be examining in our lives. This is a time of year that God really wants us to look inside more deeply and seek help to be more determined to fight and to come out of sin, to come out of Egypt, and to yield ourselves more fully to God's Spirit working in us and us being a part of the body of Christ. So anyway, we'll address some of those things next Sabbath.